You can be afraid of God until you get the knowledge of God, and then you're not afraid of him anymore. Father, we praise you and we thank you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for a wonderful week. It's been long and hard, but it's been good because you're God. You're always God, always will be God, and you'll always love us as God. And Father, we praise you and we thank you this morning and give you glory and ask you to open your word to us, Father God, and we thank you. Thank you for what John saw. Thank you for what you revealed to him. And open our hearts and give us, Lord, let us take our time to walk through these chapters and really soak in and understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There'll be a lot of others coming in. Where's Jerry? Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Now, who's unto him? Who's the him? No. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Jesus. No, it ain't. It is in your Bible. The revelation, notice what it said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Jesus to show unto his servants. It wasn't, the servants wasn't John's servants. So the him there has to be Jesus. So let's really look at it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, or what does Christ mean? The Messiah? But what does Messiah mean? Anointed one. So the revelation of Jesus the anointed had to be given to Jesus the man. See, the anointing is not something you receive and be able to walk in without a revelation of it. When Jesus got anointed with the Holy Ghost and went in the wilderness, it says he was led of the Spirit, driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he came back, it says he came in the power of the Spirit. See, he had to get a revelation of what that anointing had. See, we feel the anointing fall on us and get all happy. Y'all remember Brian Harris who went to India with me back in 97 from San Antonio? Okay. When I first went down to his home in San Antonio and we went into in the bedroom back there, we'd go to pray. I'd fall on my knees, and y'all know how loud and crazy I get, and it hit me. Boy, and I mean, I'd be bawling, and it just coming up out of me. And he said, it's not fair. And I said, I didn't understand what he said, but over these years, the last 10 years or longer, I've noticed it. Many people have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but have never went in deep enough in relationship and fasting and prayer for that knowledge of that anointing to be understood and be released. He said, Clyde, I believe in laying hands on the sick, but it don't happen for me. If I've got the same Holy Spirit you do, I speak in tongues as you do, how come I am not doing these things that you do and I want to? Because it's just like, because you got a loaf of bread doesn't mean you get to eat it. If you look at Jesus and the disciples, just like John, he got filled with the Holy Ghost, didn't he? Paul, when Ananias laid hands on him, the scales come off of his eyes. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And what did he do? Do y'all know what did he do? As much as I've taught in here, come on now. In Galatians, it says that he went to the deserts of Arabia and then came back to Damascus and stayed there 3 years. Why did he go to the deserts of Arabia? Because he went there fasting and praying. I understand that every person that has a strong healing ministry, John G. Lake, what did he do? He went in, his family was dying, one right after another. And if you read his story, what did he do? He went into intense fasting and prayer. So did Wigglesworth. So has Benny Hinn. So did Catherine Kuhlman. So did Oral Roberts. So did Kenneth Hagin right after he got his healing. See, our problem is we get filled with the Holy Ghost and we think, now I got it, I can go do what I want to. No, God anointed you to seal you till the day of redemption, but he hasn't given you the revelation or that anointing to do anything yet because there's not enough intimacy with you and him yet. Y'all, you understand what I'm saying? It's like you can go get married and say, well, that's my husband, but you really don't know him. Or that's my wife, you really don't know her, till you have some intimacy and get close. Then you'll understand the power of persuasion they have in each other's life. It's the same way with the Holy Ghost. Until you do that. All right, now, look what he says. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Well, good morning. Y'all wasn't at camp? Y'all came back last night or something? Oh, okay. Now, and Sean's working today, isn't he? Okay. All right, look here what he says. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1. Now, some theologians teach that the book of Revelation has been fulfilled because that this was talking about shortly to come. But John, when he wrote this, Titus had already destroyed Jerusalem. Because when John wrote this, does anybody have in your Bible, it shows maybe a date right in there at that area up above it, up above the title of Revelation? Does it say like a year 99 A.D. or anything? All right, that's what I thought. 96 A.D., when did Titus come in and destroy Jerusalem? What time? What year? 70 A.D. So John wrote this book 26 years after Jerusalem had been destroyed. Everything Jesus had prophesied. You remember he told him, he says, see these buildings, not one stone shall be left upon another, but shall all be trodden down. That happened by Titus, the emperor of Rome, in 70 A.D. So John is getting a lot of persecution because after they destroyed Jerusalem, that's when Caesar began he died and Titus took over. But from then on, was for the next 200 years, is when the persecution of the Christian church was horrible. That's when they fed them to the lions. That's when they dipped them in pitch and hung them on crosses and burned them and made torches. See, it wasn't until almost 300 A.D. when Constantine became the governor or the emperor of Rome, of all the Roman Empire, and that's when he got converted, and he also saw that he needed to get one religion for the nation because the people fought and argued. Do you notice all of the wars right now in the earth? It's not just over land. It's over holy land. It's over religion. We fight over religion. So if you don't get a revelation, so let's go back here. Like I said, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus himself had to get a revelation of the anointing because that next, which God gave unto him, Jesus. God had to give Jesus a revelation. If we don't get a revelation ourselves, Son of God had to have one. How many times, we see Jesus, we say, well, he knew everything was going on. No, he didn't. He don't know the hour and the day that the Lord's coming back. He said that only the Father knows that, not even the Son. He also said that he had a Mount of Transfiguration experience that Moses and Elijah came and told him how he would die in Jerusalem. He did not have a revelation how that was going to happen. See, some revelations you're not able to retain at that time. That's why you can be reading the word 10 years later, boom, a revelation comes that you've never seen before because you wasn't ready to obtain it. See, we think we've got all of this stuff from God when in reality we know nothing as we ought to know. It's just like you don't take a first grader and put them in a 12th grade. You don't take a fifth grader and put them in a 10th grade. God is not going to give you any more revelation than you're willing to dig for. Proverbs says, for the things of God are hidden as the gold in the ground. It takes time and effort. Fool's gold is always found on top of the ground. It's shiny, everybody jumps for it. But real gold has to be dug for or washed out of the rocks. The washing of the water of the word, the rocks will cry out, just keep beating on them. But anyway, let's go on here. It says, now John says, who bear record of the word of God. Now John is saying, this is about him. John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which were written therein, for the time is at hand. Now you remember what the Lord told me last Sunday, that verse, take heed what you hear, or no, how you hear. See, a lot of people read Revelation, but they read it with a preset mind. So everything they hear is already preset. If you have an attitude at somebody, like we was talking about last Sunday morning, a lot of people's come to me and have told me, says, I've been hearing that sermon all week. Because, see, how you hear. If you come from a doctrine that has taught you there is no baptism of the Holy Ghost, no speaking in tongues, no laying hands on the sick, I don't care how many Pentecostal charismatic services you go into and you hear a preacher talking about healing the sick and all this, you're still sitting there doubting it will happen because you're hearing it with an ear of doctrine you already got in you. I tell men all the time in prison, I'll get them. There'll be 200-300 guys. Some of them old units will have 700 guys in the chapel packed in there. All of you in here, I want you to raise your hands when I name it. How many of you were a Baptist before you ever went to prison? How many was a Methodist? How many was a Lutheran? How many was a Charismatic? Oh, there's Rhema students in there. Just full of, the prisons are full of Rhema students. They go and they learn these things. You know, they call it, and many of them are Copeland followers or Jesse Duplantis followers, and they're all in prison. And they were in that before they went to prison. So I had a question. Then did you just learn something or did you experience something? So what I tell them is you erase the blackboard of your mind because whatever you receive before you come to prison didn't work because you wouldn't be in prison if it was working. And see, we need to get an understanding. Well, the prisons are full of Assemblies of God, Church of God, Church of God of Prophecies, United Pentecostals, because if you go in any kind of law, law cannot be kept. And not a one of us keep the law. How many of you went over 55 coming to church this morning? How many of you went over a sign that was 30 miles an hour in town and you'd done 32? There's just no possible way not. Yeah. You know? Now some drive 50 in a 70. Right, Jim? Get out of here, you old man. No. Anyway. The reason I want to build this is because look what that verse says. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy. That doesn't mean that somebody just reads it to them and they hear it with their ears. They hear it inside. Because over and over when we get going in this, you'll hear where it says, he that hath ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. He didn't say, he that hath ears to hear the words that are being spoken to you. But hear what the Spirit is saying. So there's a lot of times, how many of you have ever had somebody talking to you and you knew flat out they were just lying to you? Because you were hearing the spirit of what they were saying and not what they were saying. That's what you got to hear in this book. It's not so important, all the scary details, Nancy. It's hearing what the Spirit is saying. So let's go on here. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And Jesus Christ, we got to stop there. Because he's got a semicolon. What? Okay, there were seven churches. Now, we're going to be in them churches in a minute. And they're in verse 11. Let's read what the name of the seven churches are. Then we'll back up to verse 5. I am Alpha and Omega, first and last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. All right, now that's the seven churches. But now in verse 4 says, and which is to come from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Have you ever heard a phrase? That person has a different spirit about them. Psychology says some people have different alters. They have three or four different. How many of you seen people that look like they had like four or five different personalities? I mean, one moment they're jovial and they're happy, the next minute they're in a rage, and these are different spirits about them. So if these are seven spirits round about the throne of God or around God, what are they? This ain't the Holy Spirit. So yes, Lord. In Ephesians, it says, be renewed in what? The spirit of your mind. You got a spirit in your heart. Spirit is the life-giving force. Have you ever heard the phrase, well, you got this horse that all of a sudden, now this horse is no good because its spirit was broken. When they went to break him to ride, they broke his spirit instead of just breaking him in training. You ever seen a dog that has been whipped by a master and that dog's spirit is broken? The spirit means a life-giving force. So let's say, so what are, if there's only one, if God is spirit and Jesus now is living in a resurrected body, but he's in spirit in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is a spirit, and yet all three of them are including in one presence of God, how could there be seven spirits before the throne? Well, let's go over in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 11. When I was in prison and I was reading this, I kept saying, wait a minute, because it confused me. How could there be one, if we're all baptized into what? One spirit with the Lord. We are one with the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Jesus said, me and the Father are one, and Father, make them one. Isaiah, it's right after Psalms. Well, it shouldn't matter. Chapter 11. Now, what did Jesus receive at the Jordan when he got baptized by John? The Holy Ghost. You there yet? Keep going. Brand new Bible. Pages still stuck together. Isaiah chapter 11. But I want you to look at chapter 10 and back up to verse 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder, and he's talking about the devil and all the power of sin and everything, and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of what? The anointing. It said the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, the word Christ means anointed one. So the revelation of Jesus the anointed had to be given to Jesus the man to understand the anointing, to share it with his servants. It's like, say you went and bought something. You went and bought a new computer thing. But if you don't know anything about it, you can't go show that to somebody else and explain it to them. Till you get a revelation of what it is and how it operates, you can't teach somebody. So Jesus, see, that's what's so important about that verse 1 of Revelation. Jesus himself had to get a revelation of the anointing in order for him to share it with John and Peter and Paul and all of them. It's the same way. For us to share something, I mean, I've never seen the world's got more wisdom, like Jesus said. The children of this world are wiser than the children of light. You cannot go and teach biological chemistry in a university till you go get a biological chemical degree. Because you got nothing to teach. You understand what I'm saying? Because of the anointing. What's your say? The NIV will walk you away from phrases of the Holy Ghost, I don't hardly ever use it. I'm very careful with it because it actually changes the whole meaning.
It sure does. That would definitely
change the whole meaning. Right. Well, maybe the fatter we get, we'll break the anointing. No, anyway, we're in Revelations 1, and we're in verse 5 explaining it about the seven spirits of God, but we just went to Isaiah 11 because Isaiah 11 explains the seven spirits of God. But it's really strange. Now, the reason I went back to read chapter 10, verse 27 is because the first part of Revelation talks about the anointing. And then by verse 5, it talks about the seven spirits of God. So over here in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, talks about the anointing. And then right down below it in chapter 11, as soon as you bring in, it begins to talk about the seven spirits of God. Look here, here they are. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, who's that? Because David was the son of Jesse. So out of Jesse shall come forth the root, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, which is Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. One. That's what happened on the day of the Jordan. It said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and never departed. The Spirit of wisdom. Spirit of understanding. That's three. Spirit of, and it says counsel and might. But those are all. Now when I say spirits, they're not actually spirit beings. They're different functions of the Holy Spirit with life. Spirit of counsel and might. Spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, he wants to bring fear into our heart. He wants all these things to happen. And so when I was asking the Lord, now wait a minute, Lord, these seven spirits. He said, you remember when you were laying there in prison and there for a few months, you were scared to death of me. You thought if you made one mistake, I'd squash you in the floor like a bug. I said, oh, Lord, I remember those days. I was so afraid if I offended you in any way, I'd lose my salvation. I'd be killed. You'd just squash me. And people said, well, you're not supposed to feel that way. God wants you to walk through a place like that because he wants you to know who he really is. Then there was times that I couldn't get any privacy. I'd be in my cell reading. And every Jay Hoot in the joint was coming to my cell for counsel. Would you help me with this, pastor? Or they wouldn't call me pastor, but brother. Some people call me preacher. Hey, preacher, would you help me with this? I said, what, man? Well, I got this family situation. What should I do about it? I said, man, I ain't no counselor. And it drove me nuts. 3-4 months would go like that. And then it would quit. And the next thing I know, for the next 3 or 4 months, this tremendous anointing of power. I just pray for people and they were healed. I'd get words of knowledge and stuff. And this went on. And I said, Lord, what's going on? He said, well, you know, when you've driven a Volkswagen all your life and you've been in a bug, and then I give you a Rolls Royce, just because you got the keys to it, you know how to start it, doesn't mean you know how to drive it. Because it accelerates different. It stops different. It corners different. You don't slam the doors on it like you did the old Volkswagen. Yeah. You definitely can't cut a corner in that Rolls Royce like you did that little bug. He said, your old man spirit is like driving that Volkswagen. Now, I've given you the Holy Ghost, and he's the Rolls Royce of it all. But let me tell you something, son. Just because you got it doesn't mean you know how he operates. You got to be schooled by him through time. Now, then he took me back to Hebrews chapter 5, where he says that those that say they are to be teachers, but they have need of milk because meat, they can't handle it yet, because they need to discern the difference between good and evil by the exercise of use. God will never give you something, and it's just going to be released upon you to do whatever you will until you learn by exercise of use of how to make a mistake and how to do it right, how to do it right and how to make a mistake, how to clean that up and do it right again and do a mistake again. If it's the word, see, speaks this. It says where there is no ox, the crib is clean, but with an ox is much increase. In other words, you got plenty of fertilizer. If you are working anything in the kingdom of God, I promise you, you'll have some mistakes. If you don't have any mistakes, you hadn't done nothing for God. You've done everything for yourself because your flesh can never please God and be always on right and be perfect. And that's how you learn to walk in the Spirit. If you don't do nothing, the old saying God told me in prison, I don't have any green lights, son. I already said, go ye. But I got yellow lights and I got red lights. I'll direct your path. But he said, I will not direct non-moving traffic. You keep sitting around wanting me to tell you what to do, and you go nowhere, because until you get up to move, you don't need no direction. You don't guide a car till it's rolling. You don't hit the brake until it's moving. You don't, what do? You sit in a car and listen to the radio and think you're driving down the road. You can be in church all your life and go nowhere with God. Faith only grows as you use it. Remember the disciples in Luke 16 or Luke 15. He said, I think it's 16 or 17, 5. Anyway, they said, Lord, increase our faith. So this is the law of increase. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and it would obey you. You want me to increase your faith. Why? So you can sit around and do nothing with it like you're doing now? Faith is something that has to be used. Faith is alive. And if it's not used, manna is the faith. Every day the children of Israel were together in the wilderness. And when they gathered it, if they didn't use it by morning, worms eat it up. It's new every morning. If you don't use the faith God gave you for today, quit trying to project it for tomorrow. Because tomorrow, the evil of today is sufficient. Remember Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow? I got enough to deal with today. People say, well, what are we going to do tomorrow? I don't know, but I'm going to enjoy today, and I'm going to make sure I'm doing what God wants me to do today, and then he's got a better plan for me tomorrow. He didn't guarantee me tomorrow. He guaranteed me today because I woke up. So use my faith today, because if I try to hoard that faith, say, well, I might have trouble tomorrow, so I'm feeling so good in the Lord today, I'm just going to sit still, and then try to use it tomorrow, and it's full of worms. It's decayed. Faith is something that you, and no matter how much I try to teach in our heads, the things of God are caught. They are not taught. You can listen to it all your life and never catch it until you open yourself like a little child. I believe that, and just take that ball glove and snatch that word of faith right out of the air and say, I got it. That ain't no home run. Satan didn't knock that over my head. It's in my hand. By his stripes, I am healed. And no matter how much you try to learn it, you'll never release it until you just catch it. Most excited kid I've ever seen is when they catch that first horny toad or that first little old toad. Y'all see that funniest videos? That little baby, little kid come in there about 3 or 4 years old. A little girl, and all she had on was her underwear. And they was just wiggling. She had been outside, and her daddy said, he got the camera, and he said, what you got in there? I caught me a frog. Yeah, and she pulled it out. What'd you put? That's the only place I could keep them. Keep them. He said, how many you got? She starts pulling them out. 7 frogs was in her underwear. Oh, toad frogs. And that daddy was just laughing. That kid caught something. The kid was so excited. Oh, see, when you find a pearl of great price, you'll sell everything you got to go after it. And the thing is, if you find I've never seen a prospector that finds one chunk of gold in all of history in one spot, and he only tries to buy that one 12-inch spot. He tries to do everything he can to get as much as land as he can so he can consume it all. Are y'all getting cold? Oh, this feels wonderful. See how red my head is. It's still, I could cook a fried egg on that thing. Hey, but I want you to understand. Oh, yes, Lord. The Lord keeps bringing this to my mind. I remember in prison when I was trying to comprehend this stuff. And the Lord said, son, remember this. And he gave me like that vision of that gold. Here's this guy walking through the sands of the desert. And he's dragging his toes. He's starving to death. He's out of water. He's out of food. He can barely keep himself standing. And he's dragging his toes like in the Sahara Desert. And the sand is real flat and smooth. And he's leaving a trail like a lizard, or something that ran across there, or a snake. Because you see where his toes drug each step. And all of a sudden, it's like I'm having this dream. In the middle of the afternoon, I see this, and it's a motion picture. And he hangs his toe on something, and he falls down, and his face just hits the sand. And he rolls over, and I never forget how he said it. He says, and he spits some sand out, and he said, well, I know now, because I always knew if I fell down, that'd be it. I ain't got strength to get up. But I'm not going to let something that was under that sand that I don't know what it is kill me. I'm going to turn around in this sand, and I'm going to dig down there where my toe hung something, and I'm going to find out what was the last thing in my life to kill me. And in that dream, it was so funny. He turned around, and he kind of rolled around, and he started moving like it's real slow. All of a sudden, in this vision deal, I saw a wedge of gold, and I mean, it was a square corner. And right here on it was just clear as could be. It had 99.9. It was pure gold. All of a sudden, this guy forgot he was thirsty, Forgot he was hungry, and he started throwing sand off that thing. It was only about this deep under the sand. And the next thing I know, he's so weak he can't get up. So he's as far as he's reached. He's got that wedge of gold right there at the corner by his chin, and he cleaned it all off. And here's this wedge of gold going out like this. And he goes, oh, he's so excited. He said, I wonder how deep it is. So he started his arm because he's at the corner. And he got down till he was shoulder deep, and the wedge of gold was in his armpit. And he could barely feel the bottom of it. That wedge of gold was that thick. And it was that like this. And all of a sudden I came out of it, and I said, Lord, what are you saying? Said, son, you need to understand something about what faith is and about what I am. He said, that man uncovered that little corner. He don't know that that hunk of gold goes 50 feet that way and 50 feet that way. And it's that thick. He don't know it's 2,500 square feet of solid gold. But he's so excited about that corner he sees. And he said, here's what I want you to do. And he used the verse to me. He said, where Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The Lord quoted it to me. Desire the milk of the word, that the washing of the water of the word, that I may be revealed to you by. And I said, what do you mean, Lord? He said, just because all you see is this little wedge of my glory, it doesn't mean that all that other glory is not yours. It's just not uncovered yet. You hadn't seen it. So you got to use it. See, that's what I'm talking about. Jesus, he got the anointing, but he didn't know what it was in the Jordan River. That's why he went into the wilderness 40 days to be tempted of the devil. Our problem is, see, we're in a church world today that teaches you when you get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, you're already complete. You are according to the word, but I promise you this, it's going to take a lifetime of you digging to get that pressed out. Unless you do it real quickly and begin to sink in there and fasting and prayer. And it's, people say, well, it's harder when you're older. It is in a way. But we can still read. We can still listen. We can still pray. All right, let's go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, we ain't going to get too far this morning, maybe 6-7 verses. But now look, because this next part gets real good. So you understand the seven spirits of God. See, these are the seven characters of God. You ever notice when you get wisdom about something, knowledge about something in your spirit, you get real happy? The joy of the Lord always comes. Now look at this. Now these next two verses, because we're going to. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Now wait a minute. First begotten. Is there going to be a second begotten? Who's the second begotten? Us. The Lord spoke to me this morning, 6 o'clock coming in church. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, most people preach that he's the king of all the kings of the earth. He is not. He was not Saddam Hussein's king. Because the next verse proves what kings he's talking about. Verse 6. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Paul says we should reign as kings in the earth, shouldn't we? He is the king of kings. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. He is the king of kings. He's not the king of the president of Iran. He's not the king of the Hindu king. He's their God and will rule them as a God and judge them as a God. But he is the king of kings because we have entered into the kingdom of God by being born again, and he sets us up in the dominion of kingship just like Caesar ruled from Rome and had King Herod in Jerusalem and kings in other parts of the Roman Empire. Jesus is the king of kings. You rule wherever you're at. We are ambassadors. We are kings. And this morning the Lord gave me a phrase. He said, son, I didn't He said, you were born into this kingdom. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, Prince Charles will one day become King Charles. Prince William and Prince Harry will stay prince until King Charles dies because they are the bloodline of Elizabeth. He said, son, you're not a king and a priest in my kingdom because I saved you. You're there because of bloodline. I've born you into the kingdom. You have been born again. Your bloodline gives you the right to be the king. Your bloodline. We have a bloodline. The life is in the blood. The blood of Jesus gives us bloodline privilege. See, that's why I said he's the first begotten, because we're the second begotten. We were adopted, but it was through birth, not through our old man being adopted. We didn't have to have a name change because he killed the old man. The old man was crucified with Christ so that the new man could come forth. And by blood right, I am a king with God. With blood right, I am a child of God. And the life is in the blood, and the spirit that was in that blood of Jesus was poured out upon all of us. And the spirit is the proof that the blood is upon me. He didn't adopt the old man. He killed the old man, and he now gave birth to a new man. That's why he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He didn't say you must be adopted. You must be born again. It says that we have the spirit of adoption. Yes, it does say that, but that's to give an explanation that we are now sons of God. Notice it said he put within our hearts the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We were brought into a whole new area, and it takes wisdom for us to get up and wake up. You have the right because of bloodline. Okay, yes, Lord. You remember the woman with the infirmity bound, bowed over for 18 years? She walked by, and Jesus looked at her and says, daughter, thy infirmity be loosed from it, thou being a daughter of Abraham. It was her bloodline right. It was not her. She couldn't be circumcised. She's a woman. It's her bloodline right that no infirmity should hold on her body. And it had her bound for 18 years. It's your blood right. It's your blood right, Susan. It's my blood right. It's my blood right that no disease shall take me to the grave until it is time for the Lord to release me. And he's not going to use a disease. My heart may have to shut down. The doctors can call it a heart attack, but that's when the heart stops. Your body will one day wear out if Jesus does not come. And us that are older, we know that. You don't climb up and down ladders and tractors as fast when you're 55 and 60. No, you don't jump on them anymore either. Take your time to get something to step up on and climb up there. And do you know what? I can still do it, but it wears me out more. And I found out, why not take a little extra effort? Make sure you don't hurt yourself. No, you don't. But, all right, let's. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I really cannot get into the rest of this chapter. We don't have but four more minutes. All of you that had your, remember that end time teachings we have? That booklet, next week, bring this with you that shows the candlestick, the seven candlesticks. I'll give you a book today, Jerry, I want you to read. And those charts, you need to really read this and study it, because we're going to get it, because this is where the seven churches are talked about first, and that's what this is all about. And I don't care if it takes us 6 months to walk through, and we're going to take our time through Revelation. How many enjoyed this morning? Amen.